Good morning. Welcome back to early service. Very, very early this morning, I looked at my wife and I said, "Why are we up so early?" She just pointed a crooked finger at me and she said, "It's your fault." So there's a lot of people that got up at 5 or 5:30 this morning to be here early to get ready for today. So pray for their attitudes, okay? And direct all negative comments to Kyle@LifewayQuero.tv. He is the complaint department. Well, as you can see, we're going to start building a wall here. We're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah in about the next 9 weeks. And we're going to look at what it takes to rebuild something or how to start something. So this morning, we're going to look at how to restart a program or restart a project or how to start something. And we're going to look at what Nehemiah accomplished. Now, Nehemiah was a Jew who had been taken captive, and he was in Persia at the time. And so I want to start off by asking you a question. If we were to look at the example that Nehemiah sets just in chapter 1, we can see this to be true. If you want to accomplish a God-sized task, then you're going to have to trust him to do big things. You're going to have to get out of the way. You're going to have to back off. And so, women, you can't fix it. Men, you can't explain it away. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we're just going to jump right in at verse 3 and 4. And what happened was, there he was serving the king, and some people came from Jerusalem, and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" So we pick it up in verse 3, and he says this. "And then they said to me," because he asked about how's Jerusalem. And they said, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates burned with fire." And he says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You see, Jerusalem was their home. And after they'd been taken captive, the walls had been torn down. The temple had been burned. Their city destroyed. When a nation comes in and wars against another nation, they tear it up, don't they? And you have to understand something. Now, our present day and time, you've heard the phrase in the last 3 years, "Build the wall, build the wall." I want you to know the people in Jerusalem weren't saying that. But we're going to talk about a wall. What does a wall represent? Not to us today, but we must think back to them. You see, a city was only as safe as its wall was intact. Now, you have to understand, when I talk about a wall, I don't mean a chain link fence. I don't mean a brick fence. When we talk about a wall of a city, some city walls were 300 feet wide and 100 feet tall. And many people lived in the walls because those were like apartments. So a wall wasn't just one row of blocks. It wasn't just one row of stones, because that could easily be toppled by an enemy. So a wall was a place where many people lived. It was the only source of protection that a city really had. You see, they would wait, and the phrase in the Bible is, until the sun was high in the sky, before they would open the big gates. Those gates were huge, y'all. Taller than this auditorium many times. They were very thick walls, so that an enemy couldn't batter them down. And they would wait until it was well after sunup so they could see everybody. And then they would open the gates, and then merchants would come and go. And people would come and go. But as nightfall fell, all the gates would be closed, and they would all be locked, and there would be guards posted at them. But Jerusalem had none of that. And so a wall represents security. It represents safety. It means you can go to bed at night and know that you're going to be safe. Now, there's some people in this room that can tell you what this feels like. Do you remember the day and time when we'd go to bed without even locking our doors? Do you remember when we'd have our windows open at night? Now, I grew up in Houston, but I spent my summers with my grandparents in the country. And they never locked their doors. My grandfather had a truck. The key never came out of the ignition once it got home from the dealership. And that's even when we came to town. You see, having a wall means you can have the windows and doors of your house unlocked. But without a wall, you are always in jeopardy. And here's what Nehemiah doesn't say, but I want you to think about this. The people of Jerusalem, when they walked in and out of that pile of rubble, that broken down wall, and they saw the gates were burned, they had to look at that with disgust. They had to look at it with sorrow and sadness. But yet nobody did anything about it. It's much like people drive by an automobile accident today. They don't want to help. They just want to slow down and look. Have you ever noticed you've been in traffic? There's a traffic jam because there's a wreck, and you're like, y'all need to hurry up and go. But when you get up to it, you're like, whoa. You slow down just as much as they did. Well, I need to see what they're looking at. Well, the people saw the wall, just a pile of stones. And then it says that the gates were burned. Those big, thick wooden gates were burned. Can you imagine just seeing that mess that used to be smoldering embers, that used to be a gate? And they would walk by it every day. And just like us, we think of parts of our life, we're like, oh, what's the use? We don't even try. Some of us have issues in our lives right now that we just go, it's not worth it. It's too much trouble. He says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. He began praying. Do you think he prayed a dangerous prayer? I just wanted to throw that phrase in one more time. Think he prayed a dangerous prayer? We're going to find out. But let me ask you this. When you sit down, when you face the ruins of your life, when you just quit walking past them and you say, something must be done and it must be done now. You know how we do that in our lives? You ask a very painful question. God, what do you think about? Now fill in the blank. God, what do you think about my marriage? You've got your opinion. God, what do you want for my family? God, what do you want for me? How many times are we afraid to ask the question because we know what he will say? We know. You know why many people are atheists today? It's not that they don't believe in God. It's not that there's enough science to back it up. When you get right down to it, some people claim to be atheist or agnostic today because if they admitted that there was a God, then they would have to admit that they have fallen and that they're sinners. And if they admit there's a God, then they must admit that there is a God that places requirements over their lives. And God calls some of their actions sin. So therefore, they avoid acknowledging him, because to acknowledge him is to acknowledge their own sin. And when we don't ask God that question, God, do you want me to go there? God, do you want me to change this job? God, do you want this for my family, for myself? God, what do you want for my church? God, what do you want for my community, my country? Have you ever seen our country as disconnected as it is today? Have you ever seen Christians turn on each other like we have today? Never before have we lived in a time where the death of one man could result in the death of multiple police and hundreds hurt. And everybody says that's the right thing to do. We live in a time that if you don't announce how virtuous you are, you just don't care. Well, maybe we need to look at our priorities. Because if we truly believe that God had his hand in founding this nation, that until he takes his hand away, we better keep doing what he called us to do. And the sad thing is, do you know what the church is called today? The silent majority. Can anybody explain what that phrase means? You've heard it. Well, there's a silent majority out there. What does it mean? Anybody? That means there's a bunch of Christians sitting on their hands that are afraid to call sin, sin. That are afraid to stand up for what's right because somebody might hurt your precious feelings. Somebody might get upset with you. But we live in a day and time that if you hold up the wrong sign, it'll get you shot. We need to be praying. We need to ask God, what does he think about our lives? You see, we need to take ownership of the failures, of the ruins in our lives. Listen, this wall, it represents everyone in this room in some way or fashion. There's a wall that's crumbled. We need to take ownership of it. We need to claim it. We need to quit whining and complaining and making excuses and own it. But look what Nehemiah did. He told God of his hurts and his fears and his pain. That's what we need to do. Be honest about it. Do you think Nehemiah was serious about this prayer? Do you think he was? He wept and he mourned and he fasted. Let's stop right there. When have you cared so much about something that you quit shoving food in your face and spent that time in prayer? When was the last time you did that? I would say that many of you have never fasted a day in your life. Your version of a fast is between breakfast and lunch. This man took it so seriously, he quit eating. How serious do we take it? We've got to learn next is, we got to pray like we've never prayed before. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see Nehemiah. There's a time to be on your knees praying, then there's a time to get up and dust your knees off, get your hands dirty. We just can't keep driving by the train wreck of our life and say, oh, Lord, hopefully you'll do something about that. Let's look at the next verse 5 in the first part of verse 6. And he said, and I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, does it sound like Nehemiah is telling something God he already knows? Does it? Now, when I first, at first reading, when I think of this, I think of one of my kids when they wanted something out of me. Dad, now you know you're the most awesome dad. You're the coolest dad. And I was just, and I'm thinking, just tell me what it's going to cost. Nehemiah wasn't showing off. Verse 6, he says, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Do you notice that Nehemiah is not just praying for himself? Who else is he praying for? All the children of Israel, all the Israelites. Now, here's what I need to let y'all know. The nation of Israel was very close to God and they followed him. And then they begin to stray and get into worshiping false gods and idols. And then they begin turning their back on God. And generation after generation, they got further and further away. Do you know why? I don't have a lot of time, but here, I'm going to give you this. And you need to think about this for your family. Because the people that saw God work miracles told their sons and daughters about those things. And then when they died, those parents said, "This is what Grandma and Meemaw saw." And then when those people died, you had the grandkids that said, "Well, you know, somewhere back there, I think God did something." They failed to remember the commandments of God. They failed to remember the miracles and the blessings of God. Folks, as parents, you better be telling your kids about the blessings and the commandments of God, lest they forget. So they began to wander and stray, and God said, "If you don't come back, I'm going to punish you." They just kept straying. God says, "I'm going to warn you again." This is the spiritual version of counting to three, y'all. There's God with a wooden spoon in his hand. "I'm only going to tell you one more time." And then he even told them. He said, "Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be taken in captive. Some of you are going to be taken to a land far away. And you're going to stay there until you repent of your sins. And then I'll bring you back." Now, let's just be honest. If God told you that, how long would you be in captivity? They wouldn't even get the cuffs on me. I'd be, "I'm sorry, I messed it up." No, they went into captivity for years and years and years and decades. And here is Nehemiah. He's a prisoner in a foreign land. And he's asking forgiveness not only for himself, but his entire country. You see the kind of prayer? You've got to pray like you've never prayed before. Until it breaks your heart and it causes you to weep and mourn and fast. You're not serious. God's not listening yet. He's hearing you. But he knows you're not serious when you say, "Oh God, really help me with my life. Amen, I got to go to work." And there's like, "Ooh, why isn't God showing up? God must not care." Well, how serious are you about your prayers? You need to learn to pray on behalf of yourself. And I'm going to tell you something as a parent. If you don't do this, please start today. Don't just pray for your kids. Pray and ask God to forgive your kids of the sin in their life. God, don't just protect my kids. God, forgive them. They're your children. But they're doing some really stupid things right now. But God, protect them. And God, I ask you to forgive them. How many times do we pray for the forgiveness for our kids? Sins that we didn't even commit. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our community. We need to be praying for our country right now. Some of this mess none of us had anything to do with. But we better be praying for the forgiveness of this great nation. And we better be serious about it. Pray on behalf. And when you get that serious, that you're weeping and you're mourning and you're fasting, now God's ready to listen. You've got his attention. But until then, you're like the fat guy sitting on the couch, dipping a Snicker bar in a bowl of Bluebell, watching Richard Simmons, sweating to the oldies, and you're like, "Yeah, I'm going to get serious tomorrow and start working out too. Mama, we got any more ice cream in there? You know, I could do that too. Oh, yeah, isn't that big a deal? I'm going to start tomorrow." When do most diets start? Tomorrow. Monday. And by the time you've had your triple mac heart attack on the way to work with your triple latte, you're like, maybe I'll start next week. Until you get serious about your prayers, till it keeps you up, till they wake you up, till you're mourning, you're weeping, and you're fasting, you're not ready. God's not showing up till you get serious. When you get serious, God is ready. Now you've got his attention. Nehemiah had God's attention. And look at verse 6 and 7. Because now he's not just going to confess his personal sins and the sins of the nation. He's going to confess and ask God to forgive the sins of the entire nation. There are people that did things that Nehemiah never did. Nehemiah was a faithful man. He was a prophet. But he prayed for people that were disobedient. Most of us don't want to pray for disobedient people, do we? Don't we want to see them get what they deserve? Don't we? Let's be honest. You been watching any news lately? Let me get real for just a second. And this isn't political, but my gosh, it's on TV. Depending on how you feel about protests, riots, and burning, when you see a pickup drive through a bunch of protesters and scatter them like bowling pins, what's your thought? Oh, I hope they're okay. Or did you stand up, yeah! Honey, look at this. Bowling for idiots. Check it out. I'm going to rewind it 9 times. Oh, can't stop laughing. You heard that before, haven't you, Erica? Are we willing to confess the sins of others and bring them to God? Because listen to what he says now. He says, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which have sinned against you. He says, I and my father's house have sinned. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you. Now, here he's getting down to it. We've acted corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments. We have not kept your statutes and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. From the time Moses showed up and led them out of captivity, God set them free. And then because of their disobedience, they were marched right back into captivity. Would you say that the nation of Israel is a slow learner? Would they be the kids in first grade that ate all the crayons? I mean, it's easy to look back and say, boy, they were thick, weren't they? I'm going to tell you what, I'd never be like that. My friend, this broken wall represents your life in some way or another. There, you got a mess, and you need to admit it. Because if any of you in here think you've got it all put together, come see me after church. I need an assistant. Confess. Confess the sins of your spouse. Don't blame him or her. Confess before God, forgive my husband. Forgive my wife. God, forgive my children. And I'm going to tell you a prayer I prayed. My kids didn't like it very much. Ashley didn't have much to worry about on this prayer, but old Tyler, I say, Father, I pray that you will protect him. And if he does something stupid, I pray that he gets caught right away. Right away. I pray that if he does something wrong, he gets caught now. And then, Father, help me spare what I'm going to do to him. Do you pray for your spouse, for your kids? Do you pray for Lifeway Church? I wonder how many of you, don't raise your hands because I don't want to be depressed. How many of you pray for this church? How many of you pray for the pastors and the leaders of this church? Or do you just show up and expect the room to be nice and cool, the seats to be comfortable, and everyone to meet your needs? Folks, we're in a war. This is not the time of comfort. This is a time of action. With a country in near lockdown, people are like, oh, well, it's hurting the church. I'm going to tell you what. The church never grows until God puts pressure on it. The church never grows until it faces great persecution. Do y'all know where the largest churches are? Do you know where there's more Christians than anywhere else in the world? I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to give you just one guess. It starts with a chi, ends with an ana. Where is it? But did you know Christianity is outlawed in that country? Did you know that you go to re-education camp or get put to death for being a Christian? Did you know that? Those people covet a page out of a Bible, and you've got one sun bleached in the back window of your car or your truck right now. You got one on the coffee table that you never open. It's just furniture. Why is the church growing in China like it is today? Because they're putting pressure on them. And I'm going to tell you what, God created us that we don't really grow until there's pressure on us. Stop making excuses and just own it. Look at verse 8. Now he's reminding God of all the great promises. He says, remember the word which you have commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. And it did. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, the earth, he says, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. God made a promise. I will rescue you. Are you ready to quit walking by the rubble in your life? Get on your knees in front of it and say, God, forgive me, my family, my church, my community, my country. You know, we live in a day and time. Well, what if God held you accountable for the sins of this nation? Seriously. What if God held you accountable? What if God brought before you the sins, the things that are called legal today that God calls sin, and God held you accountable? What would you say? Be honest. Come on, somebody, we got to go. What would you say? Hey, it's not my fault. I'm not a politician. Well, you know, hey, I didn't vote to make sin law. No, that's right. You didn't. You're the silent majority. You're the ones that sit on your hands and expect somebody else to do it. Lord knows you don't want to be seen as an outsider. Because right now in this society, you say anything against the growing communism and Marxism in this country, and you're a horrible person. How dare you have that opinion? And then I was told by a well-meaning Christian, you don't need to be so political. I said, brother, I'm not being political. This is a moral issue that has become political. It's a moral issue. The church better speak up about morality. We'd better speak up. We'd better warn our members. I don't care what this country calls it. God calls it sin. And one day this nation will be judged. Not only for the sins of this country, but for the silence of the Christians. Well, God, we were just trying to go to church and do our own thing. See, when he prayed, he says, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to a place which I have chosen. You know what he's doing? He's not just reminding God. He's really reminding himself of God's nature and God's forgiveness and God's restoration and his power. Now, let me tell you what your part is. You change your heart, he'll change your situation. That's the opposite of what most of us do, isn't it? We try to change the situation of our lives, don't we? Folks, that's not how it works. That's why you're a frustrated Christian. You change your heart. You let God take care of circumstances. You fix you. You let God fix your spouse. You let God fix your kids. You keep praying for them. You keep leading them. You keep disciplining them. You keep teaching them. And you ought to pray and sit God on them every day. God, don't let them get away with anything. God, I pray they get caught the first time they do it. I think my kids were upset that I had such a strong prayer life. I said, no, now I'm praying that for my grandkids. We need to get serious. He is the God of second chances, isn't he? How many of us can admit that he's a God of third, fourth, fifth, and sixth? We need a math teacher. Some of us need a math teacher to put them little zeros and numbers on top of a 10, don't we? He will forgive you. When you put down your Bluebell and Snicker bar and say, I'm serious, God. I'm tired of walking past the ruins of my life. God, I'm ready for you to rebuild me. my family, my church, my community, my country. And then God will say to you, great, I got a big part for you to play in that. See, new people catch on real quick here at Lifeway. Somebody say, hey, Glenn, I got this idea. You know what we need to do? We need to do this and this. And I just, that's a great idea. And let an old seasoned, salty Lifeway member walk by. They'll be like, whoa, whoa, hey, don't know. Oh, my gosh. You shouldn't have said that. Why? And then I look at him and say, you know what? You're exactly right. I'm going to put you in charge of that. Let me know what resources you need. Check back in with me. Give me some details. No, I didn't know. I just thought we as a, I just walk away. So now some of y'all, as we say down south, y'all are scared to share your ideas of what you think the Lord may want to do for fear that you may have to be responsible for something. Well, Lord, I know there's a lot of changes you want to make at Lifeway. I'm not really going to lose an ounce of sleep over at, but they really need to change those things. Step up and be the change you want to see. I suggest those who are rioting and looting and harming police officers should join the police academy and become cops that they want to be. Get in there and fix it. Don't just tear it up. We serve the God of second chances. And the next thing you see Nehemiah doing, he wasn't only remembering the promises of God, but he was praying with a plan. He had a very specific plan. Who do you think gave Nehemiah his plan? Anybody? Starts with G, ends with odd. Come on, y'all. We're at church. The answers are going to be simple today. Yeah, God gave it to him. When did God give it to him? While he was eating his Bluebell and Snicker bar? No, when he was on his knees at the pile of rubble. Can you admit that some of your best ideas aren't yours? I mean, because when you get serious about a situation in your life or your family or your church or your community, God will put it in your heart. Then it takes wisdom to learn how to put it into action. So he starts to pray with a very specific plan. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, he says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and with your strong hand. He says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful and grant him compassion before this man. What? This man? Is there a grammatical faux pas in the language here? What man is he talking about? Well, that's where we end this morning, when we find out who this man is. But you need to pray and ask God for a plan. We don't just need to throw these up. Well, God, however you want to fix it, I'm okay with it. Come on. Don't be a spiritual doofus. If God's got something for you to do, if God's going to fix something in your life, he's going to use you. And he's going to give you his wisdom and his power to accomplish it. Oh God, I'm just going to keep staring at the floor and whatever you do, you can do. Some of y'all waiting around for God to work a miracle in your life when he just needs you to get up and get the dust off you and get to work. Start fixing the mess that you've made. And if you didn't make it, those stones still need to be restacked, don't they? Moms, you know what I'm talking about. How many times have you cleaned up them kids' room and picked up them toys? You've touched those toys more than those barefoot Malaysian kids that made them. And you just keep picking them up. We need to get busy. Ask God for a clear picture. Ask God for the plan. God, what do you want me to do? Let me just say it one more time. You need to pray a dangerous prayer like Nehemiah here. Because by the end of his prayer, did he have a plan? And grant me mercy in the sight of this man, which leads us to the conclusion. You need to commit to seeing your plan in action. You need to see it through. Because the very tail end of that verse 11 says this, now I was the cupbearer to the king. Now let me explain this to you. Let me give you some learning right quick. He was a prisoner. And the king of Persia, now listen, his name was, his title was Artaxerxes. Now when you read it, you're going to say Artaxerxes. It's okay. God's not mad. Listen, if you can't pronounce every name in the Old Testament three different ways, you don't have an imagination. I'm obligated to say it the right way. And I always joke around. And I was afraid I was going to walk out of here and say, King Artaxerxes. See, Nehemiah was a prisoner, but he had risen to the place of cupbearer. A cupbearer was basically a bodyguard for the king. What did the cupbearer do? He tasted everything before the king drank it, and he ate everything before the king ate it. He went everywhere the king went. He went everywhere the king went. And he was the most trusted servant that a king could have. He spent more time with the king than anyone else, all of his advisors. And many times kings would bounce their thoughts and ideas off their noble servant. And Nehemiah, we see next week, proves to be a man of great wisdom. Now, here was Nehemiah, and his great plan was that as a servant, he's going to try to get the king to do something for the children of Israel that were considered the enemy. Man, that's a big plan, isn't it? Would you say that's a God-sized plan? Whew, I'm going to tell you something. When we pray God-sized prayers and God does God-sized things, we can't brag about what we did, can we? That's why at Lifeway Church, I like to frustrate people and say, no, we're not going to do it till we can do it right. And why do we want to stop here? Why don't we go here? Why don't we dream here? Why don't we do this? Oh, man, I just have this way. And, you know, we're pulling up the couch cushions right now looking for nickels and dimes. Because we need hundreds of thousands of them to finish the upstairs. And then I go and start talking about phase 4 and phase 5 and phase 6. And it's like, we hadn't even raised the money to do that. And you're already talking about it. I'm thinking, oh, I forgot. I'm talking to a spiritually short-sighted person. God has got plans past you and I at Lifeway. Do y'all know that? It's not going to quit when we quit. We'd better think that far ahead. And Nehemiah, here he is, a servant, and he's going to, he said in some small way, he's going to go to his boss, his captive. And he said, and give me success and grant him compassion before this man. He says, God, I'm going big, and I'm going to go before the king. Now, most of us, if we were in captivity, we'd be whining and crying, oh, God, why am I suffering? We'd do that Nancy Kerrigan, wouldn't we? Why me? Why? You ever think God let you get hurt for a reason because he's got bigger plans for you? Have I likened us to spiritual knuckleheads today? Because I feel there's still a few people I haven't offended yet. But we are. Did you ever think that the mess you're in right now, God is going to use the mess and turn it into the biggest blessing of your life? He could have whined and complained, oh, I'm a prisoner. But he rose up to be the most trusted and devoted servant to the king. If anybody could talk to the king, who would it be? Nehemiah. He says, grant me, as I stand before this man, that he would have compassion. The only sad thing is that I don't get to tell y'all about that part. That's next week. But I want you to think about this. Nehemiah foresaw this. He knew that God would help him. And so he prayed for the grace. And he knew it wasn't going to be easy. but he knew he had to have a place to start. Folks, you need a place to start. You need to quit saying on Monday. You need to quit saying tomorrow. Say it. Write it down. Put it on post-it notes. Remind yourself of what God wants you to fix, change, or rebuild in your life. What is it? Define it right now. What is it that cannot be fixed, repaired, or built, or started, or finished without God? Name it now. Give it a name. Put it on post-it notes. Find a song that goes with it and sing it every morning. Say it out loud. God, I'm going to trust you with, and then tell him what it is. And then you change your heart, and he'll change your circumstances, and he'll fix it. But there's always going to be a first step. There's always going to be a first step. And that's the place where we begin. Maybe you need to apologize to someone. Maybe you need to straighten something out with somebody. Maybe you need to stop practicing something that you know is wrong. Maybe you need to open yourself up for some wise counsel. Somebody said, well, the hardest thing is admitting you have a problem. I don't know if I agree with that anymore. Because I've seen people sit across my desk and admit they have a problem and then get up and do nothing about it. That first step is the toughest step. That first week on the diet's always the hardest, isn't it? Because you all primed and ready to go. You got your celery all cut up. And then somebody walks in with a pizza. Hey, do you know they deliver now? Where are you going? I'm going to go hide in that broom closet and eat my celery. There's a time that when you get started doing what God wants you to do, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But you're not doing it alone. And you're not doing it within your own power. You're doing it within his. So I want to ask you just to bow your heads. And I just want you to right now, let's just pray that God will give you the grace and the strength and the determination to take that first step. And then the process of restarting or rebuilding can begin. Father, we just come to you. And as your children, we look at the example this morning of wayward Christians, wayward followers of God. And we have strayed from what you've called us to be. We have ignored your call to action and service. We just think there's another time or there's somebody else that should be doing it. And Father, we ask you now, show us what you want us to change or to rebuild or to start. Forgive us of our sins, so that with a clean heart, we can begin those actions. And when we stray, we thank you for your loving kindness that draws us back. Now, Father, we just, not to avoid our guilt or our sin, but Father, I want to take another tack in this prayer, that maybe people in this room or maybe people listening online this morning, maybe they're not even believers. Maybe they've never claimed Christ as their Lord and Savior. May today be an example that even though we're followers, we still mess up. We still have our bad days, weeks, months, and years. But you love us and you forgive us and you call us back. Father, may that example alone cause someone here, someone listening, someone watching to say, God, forgive me of my sins. And I believe Jesus is my only hope. And today I surrender my life, my control, to be what you've called me to be. And Father, everyone in this room has a next step. We all know what it is. Many of us know exactly what you want us to do, but we are stubborn. Maybe you've been calling us to membership at Lifeway for a long time, but we just keep resisting. Oh, I don't want to get committed to anything. Maybe you're calling us to service, to take action. Maybe you're calling us to baptism. Maybe you're calling us to take care of the events of our hearts. Father, whatever you have placed before us today with that broken wall, give us the ability to trust you to see it through in Jesus' name. Amen. To all of our members watching online, we ask you to not forget to go online and to give to support the ministry. Continue to pray and lift us up. And we ask all these things, and we ask you to have a great day and come back and see us as soon as you can. Thank you for watching online.